إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to continue in our discussion of the hadith from Bulugh al-Maram, Kitab al-Jami', Bab al-Birr والصلاه, that is the chapter dealing with good character, kindness to parents and joining the ties of relationships. The hadith that we want to discuss this evening is hadith number 24 from those hadith that we have presented until now, and it is dealing with the prohibition of abandoning or boycotting a Muslim for more than 3 days. The hadith of Abi Ayyub radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, la yahillu li muslimin أن يهجر أخاه فوق ثلاث ليال يلتقيان فيعرض هذا ويعرض هذا وخيرهما الذي يبدأ بالسلام. متفق عليه. The hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari رضي الله عنه, in which he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, it is not lawful, yani it is not halal, it is not permissible, it is haram. It's not permissible for a Muslim to avoid or to abandon or to shun or to boycott his brother, yani his Muslim brother, for more than 3 nights. That is al-hajr, al-hajr, boycotting, abandoning, separating from, shunning another Muslim for more than 3 nights or 3 days. It's not lawful, it's not permissible, it is haram. Such that when the two of them meet, this one turns away and this one turns away. Meaning they turn away from each other. And the best of them is the one who initiates the greetings, the one who initiates the salams, the one who gives salams first. And this hadith is agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This is the hadith I want to discuss this evening. Very important hadith, inshallah, that has so many applications in our present day affairs. But before discussing this hadith, inshallah, we like to summarize through the questions that we had from the previous lecture number 22. From lecture number 22. We want to look at the questions that we had for that lecture quickly, inshallah. If you know the answer, if you wrote it down, inshallah, give it to us. And if you don't know, just be patient. We will try to come up with something. Question number one. Mention Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam rahimahullah's definition of Al-Kabira. Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam rahimahullah, what is his definition of Al-Kabira? Naam.
Filthy.
Naam.
Disgusting. Filthy.
Naam.
Ugly. Ugly.
Naam. Something filthy, disgusting, ugly. Naam. Anything else? Anybody else remember something that the Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam rahimahullah said concerning Al Kabir? Naam. Mustafa.
Sinful.
Severe.
Like murder or zina.
Naam. Yani it is an action that is very filthy, ugly. Yani something that is severe, that has been prohibited by the Sharia. From the sins that have been prohibited by Sharia, by the divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From those major things, like for example, murder and illegal sexual relations.
Killing your children.
This is the definition that Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam gave, and there are other definitions, but like we want to get an idea of what is a kabir. Okay, number two, mention five of the descriptions with the scholars, which the scholars use to identify al-kaba'ir, major sins. Five of the descriptions that some of the scholars in identifying what is a major sin, what are some of the descriptions that they used? Somebody give me one. Now.
Disobedience to the parents.
Huh?
Disobedience to the parents.
That is a major sin, but we're talking about descriptions. Like, how can we identify something that's a major sin? Naam.
When
it's described with a punishment, like the curse of Allah is upon the one who does this. That's a major sin. Naam. Another one. What else? What about the anger of Allah, the wrath of Allah is upon the one who does such and so, such and such. Naam. And likewise, what else? Another, somebody.
Stealing.
Huh? No, we don't want examples of major sins. There are many major sins, but we want to know how can we identify something? It's a major sin if, for example, the curse of Allah is upon, if it is said in the Quran or in the Sunnah, the curse of Allah is upon the person who does such and such and so and so. We know from that description that the curse of Allah is upon the person, that's a major sin. Okay, we know if the wrath of Allah, the anger of Allah is upon a person who does such and such, we know that's a major sin. What are other descriptions that the scholars use to identify so a person can know this is a major sin? Naam. The curse of Allah. Okay, that's mentioned. Okay, the curse of Allah is upon a person who does something that means it's a major sin. Naam. Huh? Naam, but how do we, what are the descriptions though? The scholars, last week we mentioned at least five descriptions. One, that when there's a punishment for that act, from the punishments of the hudud. If there's a punishment from the punishments of hudud for act, that means it's a major sin. Naam. Yes, that's an example. But we're not looking for examples of major sins. We're looking for descriptions. How do we know that it is a major sin? Because a person is threatened with the punishment in the hellfire. Because a person is prohibited, they will be prohibited from entering the Jannah. Okay, that a punishment from the hudud of Allah is upon them. That the iman is negated from the person who does a certain thing, then Allah said he doesn't have iman. Or the Prophet ﷺ said such and such doesn't have iman. His iman is negated and so on. Okay, these are some of the descriptions that the scholars who use descriptions to identify the major sins, instead of listing them, saying murder and adultery and shirk, they give descriptions that if this description is applied to that, it's a major sin. Okay, these are some of the things that were mentioned. Question number three. Mention the two divisions of al-dhunub, the sins, and a dalil, a proof for what you say. What are the two divisions of al-dhunub? Huh? What are the two divisions of dhunub, sins? They are what? What and what? Two divisions. They're divided into? Naam, Akhi. Major and minor. Sins are divided into al-kaba'ir, major sins, and al-saghair, minor sins. Now, what's a proof from what we discussed last week? A proof that there's such a thing as sins being divided into major and minor. Not difficult. From what we had last week. Now.
Sin that will take you out of Islam.
Naam, naam. But we want a proof that there is such a thing as major and minor. How do we know that all sins are just not the same? That some are major and some are minor. How do we know that? What's your proof? For example, the hadith that we had last week was what? What was the hadith we had last week? It begins with what? Min al-kabair. Min al-kabair, from amongst the major sins, is such and such and so and so. That means that they are major sins. And then, if they are major sins, then they are also minor sins. Otherwise, they are all the same. Once there's major sins, then that means that's different from the other sins that are not major. Okay, there are other proofs, but the point is that some of the scholars, they want to show you, not only, they don't want to tell you that there's division, but they want to give you, how do you know that there's a division of sins, that some are major and minor? From some of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and the one we had last week was one of them, and there are others besides that. يعني من الكبائر الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين. From the major sins is making shirk with Allah and no disobedience to parents. Okay, so there are a lot of hadith and there are ayats in the Quran that prove that there's a difference between some sins. Some of them are major and some of them are minor. Naam. Okay, question number four. Why did the Sahaba ask the question, does a man revile or curse or insult his own parents? Why did they ask this question? Did they doubt when the Prophet ﷺ said this to them? Did they doubt that there's such a thing? Well, why did they ask this question? Naam? Because they thought it was strange. They asked the question because when the Prophet ﷺ spoke about this matter, they said, does this actually happen? Does a human being, especially a Muslim, revile, insult, curse his own mother or father? They thought that was strange. That's something that's unheard of. Even amongst the pagans, in the early days of the Arab, from their customs and their values, that's something that's unheard of. They couldn't even do that. And they were pagans. So the Muslims, when they heard the Prophet ﷺ saying this, they thought this is impossible. Is it so? Does this really happen? And he said, yes, it does happen. But not directly, indirectly. Meaning a man, he curses another man's parents, so that man in turn responds to him and curses his. So he's the cause of that. So it's like he's cursing his own parents. If you know that if you say that to that man, curse his parents, that he's going to curse yours, then when you do that, you have cursed your own parents. You're the cause of it. And the one who's the cause of something is just like the one who does it. Okay, question number five. Give an example of an inappropriate question which does not deserve to be answered. There are certain questions that don't deserve an answer. They don't deserve a response. Somebody may ask a question, we shouldn't address it. We shouldn't dignify it by giving it an answer or a response. Like what kind of question? From the example that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentioned last week. Walaykum As-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Naam, Talib.
Asking how Allah is sent?
Naam, somebody asking how does Allah ascend above the throne? How does He ascend? Like explain to me how He does it. That's a question that's inappropriate. Because nobody can know about Allah's sifat and Allah's af'al, His actions, how it is, how He does it. How does He ascend? How does He descend? How does He do so? We know that He does it. He said so. The Prophet ﷺ said so. So we believe it. It's incumbent upon us, obligatory upon us to believe it. But as far as how, that's something, the knowledge is with Allah alone. That's beyond the comprehension or the capability of the intellect of the human being. So this is an example of an inappropriate question. And any time somebody asks an inappropriate question, we should examine whether or not that person is really asking out of ignorance, because they really didn't know any better. Or are they trying to make fitna? Because that's what we're really talking about. People ask questions to make fitna, and we shouldn't address it. Question number six. Discuss the qaida, the principle, sad al-dhara'i, and the ayat of the Quran which points to it. Yani the principle of sad al-dhara'i. In brief, yani in simple language, what does this mean? And somebody else tell me, what is the ayah in the Quran that points to this particular principle? Naam.
Surah 6, 108.
Naam.
It says, revile not those who call upon other than Allah, lest they revile Allah.
طيب, the actual meaning of the ayat, لا يسبون الذين يدعون من دون الله, the meaning of the ayat is that do not insult, abuse or curse those whom they call upon besides Allah, meaning their gods that they call upon besides Allah. Don't insult their gods. فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهُ عُدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Because then that will result in what? Fa. As a result of you doing that, they will insult Allah wrongfully, unjustly, without knowledge, due to ignorance. Okay, so if you do that to them, curse their gods, insult their gods, in response they will insult Allah. So you become the cause of that. You become the cause of that. So sad al-dharai, it means literally closing the openings. Meaning closing the openings that lead to something evil, harmful, sinful. So how do you close it? It was not only permissible, rather it was legislated to curse the false gods of the pagans. That was a good thing that we are supposed to do. But when it came to the point where it would lead to them insulting Allah, so Allah prohibited the believers from doing so. Don't do it. Don't do it. So it became prohibited. Because the means that leads to something take on the same ruling as that thing itself. So now by you insulting their gods, that becomes haram. Why? Because the end result of you doing that is something haram. That they will insult Allah. The meaning of sad al-dharai is closing the openings that lead to harm or evil or sin or that which is haram. So you have to stop, prevent that from happening. Even if it means that something that you would normally do that's permissible, but if it will lead to evil, you open the way to evil, then you have to close that way. You have to close it. And the ayat the brother mentioned in Surah An'am 6108 is the ayat that most of the scholars usually refer to, although there are a lot of hadith that also indicate this principle. Question number 7, explain the qaida, the principle, al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid, as it relates to this hadith. Al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid. That means that al-wasail, the means to a thing, take on the same ruling as the maqasid, the end result of it. The means to a thing takes on the same ruling as the thing that it leads to, the end result. So, how does this relate to this hadith? The hadith that we discussed last week. How is it related to this principle? We just talked about sad al-dharai, closing the way. There's another principle that is related to it. But how is it related to this hadith now? In the hadith though, in the hadith. Yes, in the hadith, in the ayat now, but in the hadith, how is it related to the hadith that we had last week? Same meaning, but in the hadith is different. Not insulting their gods, what is it? The person insults somebody's parents, which results in that person getting back at you by insulting your parents. Okay, so the insulting of their parents is the means that leads to what? Your parents being insulted. So if your parents being insulted is haram, then whatever leads to it is also haram. In this case, insulting of their parents is already haram. But if it was something lawful that leads to unlawful, then this principle is more applicable here. Something that's lawful, normally, like eating grapes is lawful, but when the people start to use the grapes to make wine, then you prohibit the grapes. Because what? It's leading to something else. So the grapes was originally lawful, but now it became unlawful for the people using it, for that which is haram. If it's in a situation where it came like that, that it got out of hand, then yeah, the ruler may prohibit some things because of what it leads to. Because it became a means not of, the evil of it outweighed the good of it. Does this hadith allow you to revile the father of someone who reviles your parents? Does this hadith, yani, do we understand from this hadith that if you insult somebody's parents, they will insult yours? Does that mean that if you insult their parents, it's permissible for them now to get you back and insult your parents? Is that what this hadith means? So is it permissible if somebody insults your parents to insult theirs back? No, it's not permissible. It's not permissible. Why? Why? Why is it not permissible? You gotta get them back, right? Huh? Because their parents of the man who is insulting you, his parents have nothing to do with his action. How do they get insulted? How do they carry the burden for his action? No burden bearer bears the burden of another. His parents are not responsible for him insulting you. So you can't justify doing something to his parents because he did something yours. Somebody killed a person. So they say we go back and kill somebody from their family. Innocent person, have nothing to do with it. Can we justify that? Of course not. Anyway, this is the summary of the discussion that we had last week. Some of the points that we discussed. Again, the hadith that we're discussing today is the hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يحل لمسلم أن يهجر أخاه فوق ثلاث ليال يلتقيان فيعرض هذا ويعرض هذا وخيرهما الذي يبدأ بالسلام. This hadith recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And there are some other hadith just quickly that I want to mention before we go to the discussion of the hadith. One of them is another narration of this very same hadith that's reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed and the Sunan of Abu Dawood with the Isnad the Sahih on the authority of Abu Hurairah. And the narration of Abu Hurairah, he said at the beginning of the hadith the same, that it's not lawful for a Muslim to abandon or to boycott or to shun his brother for more than 3 days, such that when they meet, this one turns away from that one and that one turns away from this one. فَمَنْ هَجْرَ فَوْقَ ثَلَاثٍ فَمَاتَ دَخَلَ النَّارِ Abu Hurairah said that the Prophet ﷺ said, it's not lawful to do this. And whoever does so, abandons their brother, the Muslim, brother or sister, for more than 3 days, فَمَاتَ, and died in that condition, دَخَلَ النَّارِ They will enter the hellfire. I think this takes the hadith, to a different level. I think it takes it to a different level. Because now we realize the seriousness of the matter. That the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does that, if they die in that condition, not having corrected it, reconciled or repented, they will enter the hellfire. And of course, this hadith comes under the hadith, as we discussed a few weeks back, the hadith al-wa'id. We talked some weeks ago about al-wa'id wal-wa'id, the promise of Allah and the threat of Allah. And we said that, whenever Allah promises that if you do this good deed, He will reward you with something, He will definitely keep His promise. No doubt about it. When Allah threatens you with a punishment for some deed, He might fulfill the punishment. Or He might pardon and forgive. That's Allah, He does whatever He wills, except the person who dies on shirk. Except the person who dies on shirk without repenting from it. Then Allah will not forgive them. But in this case, the person deserves to be in the hellfire. And Allah may punish them in the hellfire for some time, or He may pardon and forgive as He wills. Okay, Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, begins the discussion of this hadith by defining what is meant by al-hajr, al-hajr, not al-hijra. Al-hijra is migrating from one land to another. We're talking about al-hajr. It's from the same root, al-hajr. He said al-hajr, it is a tark. It means to leave, like taraka, a tark. Al-hajr means to leave something or someone. And what is intended here in this hadith, أن يترك المؤمن كلام أخيه المؤمن إذا تلاقيا فيعرض كل واحد منهما عن صاحبه. What is meant here is what? That a believer stops speaking to his believing Muslim brother, and likewise for sisters. Stops speaking to his believing Muslim brother, such that when they meet, each of them turns away from the other one. That's what's meant by al-hajr in this hadith. That they don't speak to each other, they don't give salams. And usually that results in what? People who don't want to give salams, they turn away. Rather than face you, they go down the other direction. They act like they don't see you. This is haram for a Muslim to do this to another Muslim for more than 3 days. Actually, we should never do it. But if the case arose where a person couldn't control himself, they got 3 days. After that, they're in trouble. The Shaykh says from this hadith we understand, or not from this hadith, but before explaining the hadith he said that to give some background, he said the Muslims have rights over one another. Many rights, major rights, big rights. They have come in the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the scholars have searched through the books, the textual proofs of Quran and Sunnah, and mentioned some of those rights that Muslims have over one another. And he mentions a few of them. From amongst them is that when a Muslim meets another Muslim, they should greet them with salam. And when they are invited, they should answer the invitation, accept it. And when they are sick, the other Muslims should visit them. And when they die, you should follow their janazah procession. And when they make an oath, you should absolve them of it or help them to fulfill it. And when they ask for advice, you should give them advice. And when they are absent, in their absence, you should protect them and guard them, their honor, and so on. And you should love for the Muslim what you love for yourself, and you should hate for the Muslim what you hate for yourself, and so on. And the rights of one Muslim over another are many. These are some of them that are contained in some of the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So with this being said, the Shaykh says, since these are some of the rights that our deen, upright deen, encourages us to fulfill for one another, how then can a person consider it appropriate, suitable or befitting to abandon, to boycott, to cut off, to turn away from another Muslim? In light of the many rights that Muslims have over one another, how can somebody consider this to be okay? How can you accept this, that you turn away from another Muslim, that you abandon them, you forsake them, you shun them, you don't greet them? He said that indeed there is no doubt that this type of characteristic negates the Islamic manners totally. This is not from the character or manners of a Muslim. The Shaykh says further that al-hajr, abandoning or boycotting a Muslim for more than 3 days, is haram. It is not lawful that it go beyond 3 days. And then he mentions the statement of some of the scholars of the past concerning al-hijra. He said, al-hajr, the hajr that is prohibited, it is absolved or it is discontinued. That condition is discontinued by giving salams. Meaning if two people are boycotting one another, that boycott is discontinued. It is cut off by what? By offering salams, one of them to the other. And this is because the salams is a cause of mutual love and the bringing about of khair, of good. So it discontinues and cuts off the hajr. And it has been narrated, he said, رُوِيَ مَرْفُوعًا, and I say it has been narrated, but perhaps we should explain that رُوِيَ doesn't mean the same as rawa. When the scholars of hadith say rawa, that means narrated from so and so and such and such, a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But here he said ruwiya, and this is generally understood to mean that it is a weak narration. When the scholars of hadith say ruwiya, they mean that something has been said, but it's not confirmed, it's not authentic. So he said it has been attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the statement as salam yaqta'u al-hijran, that giving salams cuts off the condition of boycotting. In any case, without that hadith, we don't need it, because this same meaning is indicated in our hadith under discussion, where Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it's not lawful for a Muslim to boycott his brother for more than 3 days. In that hadith, he said when they meet, this one turns away and that one turns away, and the best of them is the one who initiates the salams, who gives the salams first. Meaning who cuts off this boycotting by giving salams. One of them is the better one. Says, I'll stop this. Assalamu alaikum, akhi. Assalamu alaikum, ukhti. Okay? This is a clear proof that giving salams is the way to discontinue, to cut off the condition of al-hajr. And this statement or this position that the cutting off of the hajr by giving salams, this is the madhab of the jumhur of the ulama, the majority of the scholars. This is their position. Some of the other scholars have other opinions. Some of the imams of the madhab have other opinions, but this is the opinion of the majority. And some of them say that it's not sufficient just to give salams, but rather, like Imam Ahmed says that rather, in some statements from him, rather a person has, they have to return back to the condition that they were in before the boycott. Meaning the condition, the way they were with each other, it has to go back to that. Not just giving salams. But if we used to be friends, we have to be friends again. We can't just say, the boycott is over, salamu alaikum, I don't have nothing to do with you, but salamu alaikum. And then you stay away from that person. No, we have to return back to the condition we were before. That's the opinion of some of the scholars, but that's not the majority opinion.
The majority is...
opinion is that giving salams cuts the hajr.
Okay.
Just giving salams. And there's some further discussion about this, but we don't have the ability to do it today. Also, the Shaykh says, the human nature is inclined to satisfying or gratifying one's thirst for revenge. Meaning when somebody has done something wrong to you, you want to get back. That's the human nature. He said, "Nafs al-bashari is like that. That's the way human beings are. Somebody did something, you want to get them back. That's the way people are, children and grown folks. For this reason, the shari', that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wise lawmaker, He has given a period of 3 days for a person to fulfill their desire to get back. Give you a period of 3 days to get over this stuff. The person that you're angry with, but it can't go beyond that. Meaning you have 3 days. Allah knows our nature. He said, okay, you have 3 days, but you got to get over it in 3 days. You can't keep holding on to this forever. Like somebody said, I will never speak to him again. I never want to see this person in my life again. Tell her to get out of my life. Don't ever come near me. Permanently, forever. That's unacceptable. You have 3 days. That's it. Can't go beyond that. Then the Shaykh says, in this hadith is an indication of the excellence of the one who initiates the salams to the other person that he has a dispute with. And in this way, he alleviates or eliminates the condition of boycotting or shunning or abandoning one another by initiating the salams. And this is because this person has been able to overcome his nafs al-anmar bis-su, his lower self that commands him to do evil. He overcame that. He didn't go for that. He didn't surrender to his nafs al-anmar bis-su. The human being has a lower self that commands him or her to do evil. And he said, I'm not surrendering to that. I'm going to overcome this inclination to do evil, because this is evil, abandoning another Muslim. So this person, he has overcome his self that commands him to do evil, and he has pardoned the person that he has a dispute with, and maybe even shakes hands with that person. He has done a lot, or she has done a lot, in taking these steps to reconcile and to eliminate this condition that is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Shaykh mentions the ayat, which is a very important ayat, and we don't have time to discuss it in detail, and I don't remember which surah it's in. I think it's in Suratul Fussilat. I failed to go back and check it. I don't remember exactly, but it's in Fussilat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ, that al-hasana, good, and sayya, evil, are not equal. They are not equal. Okay? I think it's Fussilat, 41. I'll double check, inshallah. Yeah, it's 41, like 30 something. I don't remember the exact number, but I meant to check it. I forgot to check it. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ, that good and evil are not equal. Meaning the person who does evil, he's on one condition. And the person who does good is in a different condition. So take your choice. They're not the same. There's a big difference between the action of good and the action of evil. And likewise, the reward or consequence of good and evil is not the same. Allah says, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِيهِ أَحْسَنْ. So repulse, yani the evil that somebody does to you, بِالَّتِيهِ أَحْسَنْ, with that which is أَحْسَنْ, not حَسَنْ. He didn't say repulse evil with good, he said repulse evil with the best of what it can be repulsed with. The best of good, not just any good. بِالَّتِيهِ أَحْسَن. And then Allah promises that if a person is able to do that, He said, فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم. And then as a result of that, the one between whom, between that one, between you and that one, there was adawa, enmity or hatred, they will become as though they are waliyun hamim, yani a beloved, dear person close to you. That's the surah from the Quran, Surah Fussilat.
34,
Ayah 34. Surah 41, Ayah 34. Jazakallah khair. So if a person does this, Allah says, then that person, He will cause that person to become a close, dear person to you, guardian over you, protector, one who look out for you. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. And nobody will be able to accept this advice to do this thing. Nobody will be able to do it. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا. Except those who are patient. This requires a lot of sabr. Somebody does evil to you, do good back to them. That's not easy to do. If somebody does evil to you and you don't do nothing back to them, no evil, that's good, that's hard. But what about they do evil to you and you do good back to them? Allah says, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا. Nobody will be able to get this, except the one, those who have patience. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. And nobody will do this except the one who have حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ, a supreme, great, tremendous portion of the reward of Allah, the pleasure of Allah. If you do it, you will get a great reward. So this is an ayat that we need to study. Maybe when we have one class for tafsir, inshallah, we'll study this ayat. It's tremendous. Tremendous ayat. Now, and the shaykh closes here with this statement. And this statement, inshallah, we have to examine carefully, but we're going to just go through it for now. Whoever openly commits sins, no matter whether it's an action or speech or an i'tiqad, yani a belief, then abandoning that person is sunnah, is a sunnah that the person will be rewarded for doing. Whoever commits sins openly, whoever abandons them, separates from them, it is a sunnah that the person will be rewarded for doing it. حَيْثُ كَانَ الْهَجْرُ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. And that is, if, that is, in the case, with the condition that what? That this hajr, abandoning a person, is for Allah. For the sake of Allah. Not abandoning them because you don't like them, and this is your chance. Nah, it has to be for the sake of Allah. Meaning that the person is angry because someone is committing an act of disobedience to Allah. Or because they have abandoned some obligatory duties that Allah has commanded them with. If a person is angry for the sake of Allah, really for the sake of Allah, then inshallah, this is a rewardable deed. But there are some other conditions, inshallah, as we go along, we'll discuss. And Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, said, if it is known that a person is constantly engaged in disobedience to Allah, then you will not be, yani no sin, there will be no sin against you if you treat them harshly, or you turn away from them, or shun them, حَتَّى يَرْجِعَ Not until they return, but so that they will return. Pay attention. The Shaykh said what? He said, حَتَّى يَرْجِعَ. And حَتَّى here doesn't mean that you abandon them until they return. Rather, you abandon them so that they will return. Meaning the objective of the Hajr is to get them to return back to obedience to Allah. And there's a big difference in the meaning of these two ways of explaining this expression. Okay? If you understand hatta to mean until, and that's one of the meanings of hatta, then it means you just abandon them no matter what happens. Just keep abandoning them forever. If they never return, you never go back to them. But the purpose of hajjah is to make people return to obedience to Allah, not just to abandon them. The meaning here of hatta is in order so that the person, meaning you boycott them to put pressure on them to make them return back to obedience to Allah. And Shaykh Uthaymeen makes this more clear in his discussion in this matter. And he closes here by saying that the Prophet ﷺ had done so. He had treated some people like this, Ka'ab and his two companions, Ka'ab ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and may Allah be pleased with all of them. And he ordered his companions also to abandon them for 50 days. Khamsina yawman, 50 days. Until they repented to Allah, and Allah revealed their repentance and opened the way for them. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Sa'ad Uthaymeen says concerning this hadith, step it up a little bit. That first thing he says, after mentioning the hadith, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it's لا يحل, it's not halal, it's not lawful. And the meaning of this, أنها حرام. To do so, to boycott a Muslim for more than 3 days, is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and he mentions some ayats, but for the sake of time, I'll just give you the ayats, which this word is using, وَلَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ. And in another ayat says, وَلَا يَحِلُّ لَحُنَّ. And he's showing that the meaning of لَا يَحِلُّ means here that it's haram. And one of those ayats, that's in Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, ayat 229. And the meaning of it is that it's not lawful for you to take, meaning for the men to take back from the mahr, what they have given to the women. You know, if they have given them something and they get upset and they're mad with them, they want to take back, they can't take it back. And another ayah says, it's not lawful for them, the women, to hide that which Allah has created in their wombs, meaning that when they became pregnant, they can't hide this in the situation of divorce. And he means, لا يحل here means that it's haram to do so. And here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said the same words as is mentioned in these ayahs in the Quran. And the first ayah is Baqarah 229, the second ayah he mentions is Baqarah 228. Okay, this expression is used like this in this hadith. And the Shaykh is mentioning it just to show you how this meaning, yani, is used in this way to mean that which is haram. So he says, لا يحل لمسلم أن يهجر أقاه. He said that it's not lawful for a Muslim to abandon or to boycott his brother, meaning Muslim, his Muslim brother. And he said, what is apparent, and Allah knows best, is that what the Prophet ﷺ intends here, he means it's not lawful to abandon the Muslim who is a mu'min. The Muslim who is a mu'min. As opposed to the one who appears to be a Muslim, but he's really a munafiq. Who's covered, who's hiding under Islam, but he appears like a Muslim. He's not talking about that person. He's talking about the Muslim who's actually a real believer. And it's possible that it could mean the Muslim who just appears to be a Muslim. It's possible it could mean that. However, in the hadith when he said, أَخَاهُ أَنْ يَحْجُرَ أَخَاهُ, the Shaykh is saying that the use of this word, أَخَاهُ, his brother, this prohibits the second possibility, that it could mean just a person who appears to be a Muslim. But he's not really a Muslim, he's a hypocrite. He said that this word here in the hadith, yani, prohibits this second possible interpretation, that the hypocrites are not included in this hadith. And that is because the hypocrites are not the brother or sister of the Muslims. And in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, "أَنْ يَحْجُرَ أَخَاهُ." He said, "أَنْ يَحْجُرَ أَخَاهُ," that it's prohibited, it's not lawful to abandon his brother. But he didn't say, "أَنْ يَحْجُرُ الْمُسْلِمُ." He didn't use the word Muslim here, he used the word his brother. And the purpose of this, the Shaykh says, is in order to, yani, draw some compassion or affection, yani, by using the word brother. Person thinks about their brother, it makes you soften a little bit. And that is the objective, the Shaykh says. How can you abandon your own brother? And your blood brother or blood sister. But even if the Prophet ﷺ had used the word Muslim in this hadith, it would be correct. But he's saying that this has a different kind of meaning by using such a word. Here the Shaykh says, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Saad Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said that al-hajr, here in this hadith, it means a tarq, same thing, it means to leave something. And it has many divisions. Yani hajr, there's different types of hajr. There's different types. But the one here that the Prophet ﷺ is talking about, he explained which one he's talking about. He's talking about the one where two brothers or two sisters meet and each of them turn away from the other. Meaning they meet in the street or they meet in the masjid and they turn away from each other. Each of them turns away, turns their back to one another. And he said the best of them is the one who initiates the salams. Meaning the best of these two people, when they meet each other, the best of them, they're angry with each other, they're upset with each other, they have some dispute with one another. The best of them, the better one, is the one who says, okay, you know, I'll break this thing. As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum. Allahu musta'an. The Shaykh also says something further here. I think we should go to it because it's related to this topic near the end of his discussion of this hadith. He said, the meaning of this one turns away and that one turns away. Is this a condition in this hadith? Is it a condition that they must turn away from each other in order for them to fall under this ruling here? Or is the intended meaning of turning away from each other not giving salams? He said the intended meaning, the apparent meaning of it, and Allah knows best, is the second meaning. That it's not a condition that you have to turn away. If they don't turn away, but they don't give salams, this is included. But turning away is ziyadah. Meaning that's even more. That's worse than not giving salams. It's bad enough that you meet each other and don't give salams, but you turn away, it's even worse. Meaning you didn't give salams and you turned your backs to each other. Because normally when people meet face to face, they will give salams. Because a person will be shy to meet a person face to face and not give them salams. They'll be shy to do that. So normally what they do, in order to avoid that uncomfortable position of meeting somebody that you don't want to give salams to, turn away from them. If you face them, you got it. Assalamu alaikum. They give you a weak salam. But turning away is an indication that the person has committed this act of hajj. Because they turned away in order not to give salams. That was really the objective of turning away. In any case, the shaykh, he's saying, yeah, that's just an extra point that he mentioned. Okay, now he says in this hadith there are many benefits. One of them, that it's obligatory upon the Muslims to fulfill those things which attract or achieve al-mawadda and al-mahabba, love and affection. It's obligatory to do those things which are the means to achieving or building love and affection between the Muslims, one with another. And the main thing that does that is ifsha as-salam. Spreading the salams. Spreading salams. Not keeping it limited to your close companion. You only give salams to that sister. She only gives salams to certain sisters. He only gives salams to certain brothers. Do you ever see somebody walk up to somebody and give salams and the person standing right next to them, they don't even look at them? Wallah, I've seen it a lot of times. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Ifsha as-salam. That means spreading salams to all the Muslims. Spreading salams. Okay, with the conditions that we talked about a long time ago in the beginning, that a brother, a young man, shouldn't give salams to a young lady. See the young lady walking in the street. If you give salams, just make dua. But don't try to get her attention and talk to her, wanting her to say something back to you. Huh? We shouldn't do that. But if you want to make dua, it's okay. You could just walk by and keep walking. Unless you're giving salams for some reason. There's some objective or real purpose, not just because you want to start some communication, open up the lines. And the shaykh, he says here that this ifsha as-salam, this is from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, I swear by Allah, wallahi la tadkhulu al-jannata hatta tu'minu, wa la tu'minu hatta tahabu. That you will not enter the Jannah until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another. أَفَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ وَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُوا تَحَابَبْتُمْ. Shall I not inform you of something or point you to something that if you do it, you will love one another? He said, أَفْشُ السَّلَامُ بَيْنَكُمْ. Spread the salams amongst yourselves. This will cause you to love one another. Of course, this means spreading salams what? Real salams from the heart. With sincerity, reflection of what you're saying. Not the how you doing, what's happening. Like we just say, how you doing, what's happening. And you don't really mean how are you doing or what's happening? You're just saying something just to... That's okay, that kind of salam, we're not talking about that. We're talking about when you say, assalamu alaikum, and you mean it. And you really understand, in your mind, you're conscious of the fact this is dua, that you're asking Allah to grant this person salam, safety and security and peace and all of that, what it entails. That salams really cause the Muslims to love one another. No, for real, because you're making dua. And that dua works. Allah answers dua if it's sincere from the heart. And then something's going to happen for that person. And that person, when they know that people are praying for them like that, and Allah is giving them salam, they're going to love the person doing that for them. They're going to love each other, because we can do it for each other. And the opposite of the salam is not, spreading salams. And from that, a part of that is the hajr, not spreading salams. That is, hajr, abandoning one another. From the benefits of this hadith, is that it's prohibited to boycott the people of sin, Ahlul Ma'asi. Okay, this is an issue that's very meticulous. Be careful, like, to understand it properly, because the Shaykh is saying something here that most of the people you're not going to hear from the other scholars. Although they agree with the same thing, but normally they're not explaining it in this kind of detail. Okay, so inshallah let's benefit from it. The Shaykh said from the benefits of this hadith, if you understand it well, you can understand what the other scholars are saying. It's not in contradiction, but they're not explaining it in detail usually. From the benefits of this hadith is the prohibition of boycotting sinful people. Somebody is an alcoholic, drinking wine, Muslim, then you boycott them because they're drinking. The prohibition of boycotting the sinful Muslims, except for maslaha, except for some benefit. There should be some benefit. You're not just boycotting just because they're sinful, with no objective. Because the boycott, the hajjah, is a legislative sharia action. And it has an objective and a purpose in the sharia. And if you understand that purpose, then you know when to use it and when not to use it. So the Shaykh is saying, in general, battery is low. In general, it's prohibited to boycott the people of sin except for a maslaha. Because the sinful people, the brotherhood that they are entitled to, that they are part of the Muslim brotherhood, that brotherhood is not nullified merely by them committing that sin. They don't become, they're not a Muslim brother anymore because they drink alcohol or because they steal or they rob or they do some kind of sin, major sins even. Doesn't mean they're no longer a Muslim brother or Muslim sister. Doesn't take them out of Islam. It doesn't nullify their right of brotherhood. It affects it, of course, but it doesn't nullify it. The Shaykh says, two arguments, and both of them are the same, but they're powerful. The first one, have you not seen that the killing, qatl, of another person, intentionally, amdan, is from the major sins, the tremendous, severe, major sins. And in spite of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَمَنْ عُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٌ فَمَنْ عُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٌ And that is in reference to the ayah in the Quran where Allah talks about the qisas in qatl, in killing. The free for the free, and the slave for the slave, and the female for the female. Allah says, فَمَنْ عُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٌ So whoever is pardoned from his brother, to some extent, either pardoning by letting them go free, or pardon them by accepting blood money instead of killing them. Whoever gets some kind of pardon, either one, whichever one it is, then the one who has given such a pardon, maybe they said pay the blood money, they should take it in the proper way, and the person who has to pay should give it in the proper way without causing any harm to the other one. But the point here, the Shaykh is saying what? That even though this person has murdered somebody intentionally, not accidental murder. This is intentional murder. This ayah is about intentional murder. He said, in spite of that, Allah has made the qatil akhin lil-maqtool. He has described him as a brother to the person who has been killed and to the family of the people who has been killed. He described him as a brother. Min akhi. So even though he killed the person, he remains in the brotherhood of Islam. He didn't go out of Islam. He's not a kafir. And he's still a brother. And that ayah is in Surah Al-Baqarah 178. Second Surah 178. Then the Shaykh says, وَكَذَلِكَ And likewise, قِتَال The first ayah is about qatl, killing. And the second ayah, and the second proof is about qital, fighting. Fighting. He said, and likewise, fighting the believer. سَمَّاهُ الرَّسُولُ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ كُفْرًا The Messenger, صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ has called fighting a believer kufr. He has called it kufr. That's how severe it is. In the hadith in which he says, سِبَابُ الْمُسْلِمْ فُسُوكُ وَقِتَالُهُ kufr. That abusing a Muslim with abusive speech, this is sin, fusuq, disobedience. But fighting with him is kufr. Fighting with him is kufr. And in spite of that, Allah said in the Quran, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَهُمَا That if two groups of the believers fight with one another, then make peace between them. And he goes on in the ayah to say, فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقَصِّتُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقَصِّتِينَ Make peace or reconciliation between them with justice. And be just to them, for Allah loves those who are just. And he ends the ayah by saying what? He ends the section by saying, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ That indeed the believers are brothers to one another. فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ So reconcile between your two brothers. Which two brothers? Who have been fighting each other. And Allah is still calling them brothers. So the Shaykh is saying, these are major, tremendous, severe sins through which a person becomes a fasiq. And in spite of that, it doesn't take them out of the ukhuwah, the brotherhood of Islam. They still remain brothers. In the first ayah, he's talking about what? Killing. And in the second, in the hadith, he's talking about fighting. And yet, the brotherhood remains intact. So the Shaykh is saying, therefore, it's prohibited to boycott the people of sin. They are drinking or gambling. These people are killing and fighting. And they still remain in the brotherhood. So what about the regular person just drinking some alcohol? Maybe just hurting himself. They ain't harming nobody. Just hurting himself. How do they go out of Islam? That you have the right to put them out of Islam or put them out of the brotherhood and you don't have to give them salams. The Shaykh is saying it's prohibited. It's haram. But the exception to this, if the hijrah is for a maslaha, there's some actual objective, benefit, some purpose that's from the sharia. Not some maslaha for you personally, but the maslaha from the sharia. Such that it will deter them, it will be a deterrence to get them to stop committing sin. In this case, the hajjah is obligatory. If you boycotting them will make them stop committing sin, then it becomes obligatory upon you to boycott them. In that case, because what? There's a maslaha, shar'iyya, legal sharia benefit. So the Shaykh says, this in this case is obligatory, and that is because to boycott them in this case is a sabab, or cause or means to remove the munkar, the evil that they are doing. So this is from the perspective of what? Prohibiting munkar. You're boycotting in what? In order to prohibit munkar. If the boycott will bring about that result. But when you see it doesn't bring any result, then it's not, this is different now. Okay, so the Shaykh is saying, as far as the boycotting of the people of sin, and they don't benefit at all from it. You boycott them and it doesn't change anything. Rather, perhaps they will go further away. And in aversion and dislike of the truth and the people of truth, as we find in many of the people today, that when they are boycotted by the people of truth, the good people in the society, thinking they're doing good, they run them away completely. Maybe they go out of Islam in America. If you boycott some people committing sins, they might leave Islam completely. So what have you done? You have done something that's pleasing to Allah? The boycott has an objective, a maslaha shar'iyya. That is to bring people back. If it is doing that, do it. If it's not, don't. Don't. The original rule is that it's prohibited to boycott the Muslims, even the people of sin.
How many days?
In general, boycotting, this is different. This is the boycott for what? The people of sin. But this hadith we're talking about is not permissible to boycott anybody for more than 3 days. But as far as boycotting the people of sin, for the maslaha, if it's established, inshallah we come to that. Inshallah we come to that. Okay, so he said that, so many of the people of sin today, if they are boycotted by the good people, they will hate khair, good. And they will hate the people who are good. And it will only increase them in defiance. They will become angry with the people of the Muslims. And they will run away completely. And they will say, later for all of you, I'll do more drinking and stealing and crime and corruption. Instead of winning their heart. Therefore, we say, and this is the rule that the Shaykh mentions, very important rule, the Shaykh Muhammad, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, Al-Hajru Dawa'un. That boycotting is a dawa, meaning it is a medicine, a cure. It's a medicine, a cure for sickness. It's a cure, right? In nafa'a faf'alhu. If it brings a benefit, then do it. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْفَعَ فَلَا تَفْعَلْهُ But if it does not benefit, then do not do it. He said what? That al-hajr, it is a medicine. Yani for sickness. So if it benefits, then do it. And if it doesn't benefit, then don't do it. And if you are undecided, then the original rule is عَدَمَ الْحَجْرِ If you're undecided, if it will benefit or not, the original rule is we shouldn't boycott Muslims. And from the benefits of this hadith is the permissibility of boycotting a Muslim, boycotting his brother, for 3 days or less. It's permissible. Yani because the hadith says it's not permissible to boycott more than 3 days. So this word, more than 3 days, indicates, we understand from it, that it's permissible to boycott for 3 days or less than 3 days. And the reason for this is because a person may have something in their heart for another person due to some misunderstanding or some dispute between them that causes that person to hold some grudge. So he believes in his mind that things will cool down if he separates from that person. He believes that if I stay away from them, things will cool down. So he said in al-lugha al-amiya, yani in the, I don't know, the language, the local, I mean, colloquial language, I mean the, amiya. That's the common street language that the people speak, okay? He said that they say, that if you're angry with somebody, don't speak to them. The first day is for the anger. Meaning, you could be angry for the first day. Let your anger go, wow, if you like. That's what they say. The second day, that you're supposed to cool down the anger. You're supposed to reduce and start, you know, letting it go. Don't hold on to it too tight. And the third day, there's no benefit. You realize there's no benefit in boycotting. So on the fourth day, yani, you leave it up, you give it up completely and you return to normal relations. So it's not permissible to continue for more than 3 days. And this is from the wisdom of Allah, the legislator, that He made the Hajr permissible for 3 days. The first day is due to the severity of the anger. The second day is for a person to reflect and think about what they're doing. And the third day is to let the anger go. So for this reason, he has made it 3 days. And from the benefits of this hadith is that the one who initiates the salams, even if that one who is initiating the salams is an older person, and they're giving salams first to the younger person, even if they're an older person, even if they're the larger group, giving salams to the smaller group. And we know it's supposed to be the opposite, right? But even in that case, if it's like that, the one who initiates the salams is the better of those two. And also from the benefits of this hadith is that the boycott, the hajr, is eliminated by giving salams. And the way we understand this is because when you do so, when you say assalamu alaykum to someone, then you speak to them, and in this way, kind of you break the ice, or whatever it is between those people. However, we know that there are some people who are different. There are some people who are different. The Shaykh is saying, yani some of the people, it's not sufficient for them just to say assalamu alaikum. If you were having a problem with them and you try to initiate relations again, it's not sufficient just to say assalamu alaikum. And for them to say wa alaikum salam and then go about their business, that's not enough. For some people, that's not enough. And he says, yani for some people, they need more than that. Yani when you re-establish relations, you gotta ask them how they doing. You gotta say, kaifa haluk, kaifa anta. You gotta say a little more. You gotta act like you're really trying to return back to normal relations. He said, didn't you see, for example, that you meet a normal person in the street and you pass by them, it's sufficient for you to say assalamu alaikum. And they say wa alaikum salam. And you keep on going. Nothing to that, right? Normal, adi. It's just a normal Muslim you see, you don't know from anywhere. Maybe you just somebody you see now and then. But what about if it's your friend? Or one of your relatives? It's not sufficient when you pass by your friend, you just say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, keep on going. Rather, they want to hear more than that. You want to say some words, you want to act like you know them. So all people are not the same. People have different conditions. So some people need a little more, and we have to pay attention to this. The Shaykh says, because if you walk by a person, just say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, keep on going, and they are from the people that deserve more. They're your friend, or they're your relative, or they're somebody who's sensitive. You know, some of us are sensitive. You know, a brother or sister that's sensitive, you know, you gotta deal with them a little differently. Like that, a normal brother, assalamu alaikum, I can keep it going. That person, you say, assalamu alaikum, keep on going, they be looking at you, what's wrong with this kid? Like something's wrong, cause they're sensitive, and they think, like the Shaykh said, if you do that, they think it's something happening here. They think it's something happening. So you gotta pay attention to people. He said, this is the issue. that we need to understand that people are not the same. Some people you got to deal with a little bit differently. Although the original rule is that salams, yani eliminates the hajjah. And this is the end of what the Shaykh said. And we have a few more minutes quickly. Shaykh Saleh Fawzan, concerning this topic, he says that it's wajib upon the believers to be brothers or sisters with the ukhuwa of iman. It's not normal brotherhood or sisterhood. This is the ukhuwa of iman. Allah said in the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. That indeed the believers are brothers to one another. And whatever we say about brothers, we mean sisters also. So the believers have a brotherhood that's based upon iman. And this brotherhood is stronger than the brotherhood that's based on blood relations. So there shouldn't be between two believing brothers cutting off the ties of relations. Just like there shouldn't be cutting of ties of relations with your blood relatives. To believers also, there shouldn't be cutting of ties of relations. And this we have discussed previously. So the same way, between blood relations, you don't cut off ties. You don't cut off ties with the believers in general. But rather we should have tawasul, connecting relations, and mahabbah and love. Because this ukhuwa is ukhuwa based on our iman in Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it's not lawful for the believer to abandon or to boycott his brother for more than 3 days. When they meet one another, this one turns away and that one turns away, and the best of them is the one who initiates salams. And this, in this statement, we understand that it is prohibited. The hajjah is prohibited between the believers. It's prohibited. Especially if it is from, due to what? Some worldly affairs. That you're boycotting somebody because of some worldly affair. Some matter that happened over some money or some other foolishness. It has nothing to do with anything that's lasting or have any weight or value with Allah. And this is because the people, they sometimes have disputes between them. Arguments and disputes in worldly affairs. But it's not proper that you should separate from one another due to worldly affairs. But if it happened, and la buddha, yani there's no escape from it, meaning you just can't stop yourself. Because we are human beings. And a person might be affected by somebody who did a wrong to him, or did some evil to him. His brother did something wrong to him, so he might be affected by that. So for this reason Allah has given a permission to separate, or to boycott, or to shun one another for 3 days only. And the purpose of this is so that whatever the person has in their heart, the anger or dislike or whatever, that build up because of what happened, to give it a chance to go away. 3 days to ensure that whatever person has in their heart for their brother or their sister, that they let it go. This is a permission. It's not a command that when you have a dispute, you separate for 3 days. He said this is a permission, a rukhsa. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُ لَمْ يَحْجُرْهُ أَصْلًا كَانَ هَذَا أَحْسَنٌ. But even if you have a dispute, if you didn't separate from the brother or the sister, that's even better, really. But if you have to, then you have 3 days. But not to do so is better. Not to do so is better. Then the Shaykh says, يلتقيان, they meet one another. He meets his brother. Between him and the other one, there is some dispute, and they turn away from each other. He said, هَذَا لَا يَجُوزُ. This is not permissible. And the best of them is the one who initiates the salams. This indicates that salam, it removes the separation between the people and it discontinues the boycott. So if one of them gives salam, then the boycott is ended. And this indicates the excellence of spreading salams. That the two people who have cut each other off, if one of them gives salams to the other, then the one who initiates the salams is better than the one who is greeted. And this is because the one who initiates salams, he badirun ila al-khayr, meaning that he has hastened to do good. He didn't wait and hold back and see what the other person going to do, but he stepped up. As they say in the modern language of the young people, how they say it? Step to the plate. I was trying to think of that one. That's it. That's it. Thank you, brother. Okay, he stepped up. So this is an indication of the excellence of giving salams, and that it removes whatever person has in them. And it's a sign, the person who gives sincere salam is a sign of mahabbah, that they really love one another. Because it's real, it has meaning. It's something. It's not just words that are spoken, but this is really something if the person is doing it sincerely. This is a sign of mahabba. And also it indicates that the one who initiates Islam is better than the other one. And finally, the Shaykh says, last thing he says, if this cutting of ties is for the purpose of something in the deen, yani if the person is boycotting the other person because of some religious matter, then it's permissible that he can boycott that person for more than 3 days. But it will be in accordance with the need. حَتَّى يَتْرُكَ الْمَحْجُورَ الْمَعْسِيَةِ In order that the one who is being boycotted would abandon his sin. In order that he would abandon his sin. Again, I say حَتَّى here, the meaning is not until he abandons his sin. Rather, it's for the purpose of him abandoning his sin. That's the purpose of the Hajj. So the Prophet ﷺ, he boycotted those three who have remained behind from the Battle of Tabuk for 50 days until they repented to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah accepted their repentance and the Prophet gave permission for the people to speak to them and give salams to them. So the Hajj, if it is for the purpose of getting a person to abandon sin, then it's permissible that it go beyond 3 days. But rather the limit is according to the need. And it's for the purpose of the sinner repenting, to get them to repent. So there's no limit of 3 days on this type of boycott. That it has an objective and a purpose and a likelihood that the person would abandon their sin. But rather it is determined by the need. So once the need is gone, then the boycott is also gone. I wanted to read this, but we don't have time. This is a statement of Sheikh Ibn Baz about interacting with innovators and whether to boycott them or not. And it's similar to what Sheikh Al-Faymeen has said, rahimahumullah, but there's no time to read it. Inshallah, I'll send it to you by email. I'll send it to you by email. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We have 2 or 3 minutes if somebody wants to ask a question about something that was not clear. The last surah? Anybody remember what was the last surah? Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa? I think surah al-Hujurat. Huh?
No, that one after that.
What was it in reference to? You don't know.
That's the last one you mentioned was the
Surah al-Baqarah 178? Yeah, it was surah al-Hujurat, no. 49:10. Surah al-Hujurat 49, right? 49, no. If a person does evil to you and continue to do evil to you, even though you told them to stop, can you give them an honorable avoidance? Example, give them salams and just leave them alone because they cause trouble in your home. Other side. Did you say a man should not give salams to a sister if they are walking past one another? That's 2 different questions. The second question is easier. I said that a young man shouldn't give salams to a young lady walking in the street for the purpose of opening the lines of communication. But if it has some objective that's permissible in Islam, like he wants to let her know if they're in a dangerous area that there are Muslims around, that's different. But just to be giving salams to young people to one another, that's a fitna. Especially in this society, we are sick people. And even though maybe you are not the sick one, but the other person might be sick. It goes both ways. That's what I said. Otherwise, giving salams is general. As long as there's no fitna, it's okay. But this is full of fitna. This society is all fitna. The whole society, the whole air, everything is polluted with fitna. If a person does evil to you, then yes, you can protect yourself from the evil. Give them salams and keep going. Naam, of course you can do that. Naam, we're talking about giving salams and more than salams to the person that you're boycotting. And you want to reinitiate the relationships back to normal again. Then sometimes you have to give more than salams. Sometimes you have to say to them, you know, I missed you, you know, let's get back together again, or say something good to try to bring your hearts back together. But as far as generally in the street, now, nah, give salams, you can give somebody who is causing trouble and evil honorable avoidance. Now, nah, you can give them salams, as Allah said in the Quran, with the خَاطِبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا يعني the Ibadur Rahman, if the evil people speak to them, they say salam. Why are we saying salam? To get away from them. Trying to get away. Salam, I don't mean no harm to you. Everything is good. Thank you. And keep on moving. Naam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.